Well, let's go ahead and open with prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for just being our Lord and Savior. I thank you for the sacrifice you made for us. I pray, Lord, as we get into the study, that you'll just be with us and help us to see and hear and embrace your truth, Lord. And pray that your words come out of my mouth, and anything I say that isn't of you, that will just float away like chaff, Lord. And just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you thought the last one was controversial, this one's going to be even more controversial. And I'm not going to tell you the topic yet. Let's just go ahead and it starts from what we went over last time. So for those of you that know, last time I was in Genesis 1, and so this topic is just jumped right off the pages from Genesis 1. And so I'll go ahead and read the first couple verses that, and then you'll know the topic. So Genesis 1, 27 and 28 is where I'm going to start. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we're going to be talking about gender tonight. Okay, you haven't split yet? Good. Okay. Whew, I made it through the first part. So, now it starts off good. I mean, look how good this started. We're all in the image of God. Each one of us. And we're given the same mandate. Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. This is something that all of us were given. Right there in the first chapter. And if it were that easy, I'd be able to close up the book and walk right off the stage. But we know what happens, don't we? Ugh. We get over to the fall. And then after the fall, what do we have in 3:16? To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Okay, let's go ahead and do 17 as well. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, the sweat of your brow, of your face, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So God had creation for us to be image bearers of him. We were to be equals, multiplying and subduing the earth. But then we fell, and then it became tough. And we have all this pain and suffering that comes because of the fall. Now, it really piqued my interest, you know, especially with everything that's going on in the world now. I mean, we hear the Me Too movement, and we know other cultures, there's a lot of, is there an easy way to say it? I don't think there's an easy way to say it. That there's a lot of dominance of men over women. And we can see that God did not intend it to be that way. But then we have this fall. And so what I'd like to do is to see what God has to say for Christians about this topic, and I'm going to try and keep it non-biased, because I found out that there's a big spectrum of interpretation, understanding of what God has to say, plus all those that have their interpretations that don't even include God. But I'm going to try and stick to what God says and how it relates to us. Okay. So one of the questions that came across is to keep in mind is, what was God's ideal for humans before the fall is what we should strive for. But it's also, this is not, I gotta stress this, this is not a salvation issue. So when I come across something and you agree with one thing and disagree with another thing, it's not a salvation thing. It's a we need to work this out thing, and it's not what God had a better thing than what we're actually living in this world. Okay? So the first thing I'm going to start with is some division or spectrum of opinion within the church. And so Christianity, I discovered that there is a spectrum of opinion on the relationship between men and women, particularly within the church, and that there are two basic spectrums. And now these are big words, so bear with me. Complementarianism. And egalitarianism. So we got, yeah, they're huge words, and it's probably to keep people out of this topic. But before I get into it, you have these two big topics, but it's a huge spectrum. People are on varying degrees within these. So my description is going to be general of the two camps, we'll call them two spectrums, but just know that there are extremists on either side and there's less extremists on either side. So let's get into egalitarianism. They believe there are no gender distinctions, and that since we are all one in Christ, women and men are interchangeable when it comes to functional roles in leadership and in household. The extreme for this group, in our today's language, would be like a feminist Christian. You might hear that term. The complementarian view believes in the essential equality of men and women as persons, and that is, as human beings, we're all created in God's image, back to Genesis 1. But complementarians hold to gender distinctions when it comes to functional roles in society, the church, and the home. And the extreme group for this tends to go by patriarchal. So you've got one side that says men and women are the same, basically, and the other side says they're different. It's kind of, and then there's a spectrum there. So we'll get into complementarianism. They go with 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 15. So in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Yeah, we don't like talking about that. Yeah, okay, so we got that tough verse there in verse 12. And Paul also makes a similar statement in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. The woman should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Now I'm going to come back and explain some things that I've learned. But the probably the biggest one is 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, and Titus 1, 6 through 9. Those talk about basically church leadership. So I'm going to definitely read those. So 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. And it goes on. I'm not going to go in there. But the complementarian view using this is that basically men hold leadership positions, and specifically married men. Now, I'm going to come back to that, so thanks for staying and not running out the door yet. But let's get into egalitarianism. And the main verse that they use is Galatians 3:28 to state their case. And in which Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So the egalitarians say, okay, well, this says that there is no difference. So now we got a difference. 1 Timothy and Corinthians and Titus say one thing, and we got Galatians that seems to say something different. But the question that came up when I was doing my study on this is, what's the context? Now, I'm not a super Bible scholar. I don't know all of history, so I'm relying on other people that know more things than I do. I called them brainiacs before. But the context that some of the teachers I read for the 1 Timothy and the Titus and Corinthians, that in that society there was like a female goddess, and I forgot to write down the name of it, and so they had their own female worshipers, and they were being converted, and when they came into the church, they had a lot of questions, and they had their own way of worshiping that was disruptive. And so this was specifically to ask them to not be disruptive during a teaching service. So it's different. So as we know, there's the worship service that we're all involved in, but then there's a teaching service that one is teaching and others are gaining. But then we have Bible studies where we actually discuss and go back and forth and question what's being taught. And so what some of the historians or whatever that was getting my information from was saying, okay, so this was a specific situation to try and get some order within the church. And so when it's kind of harsh and says to remain quiet and stuff like that, that it was more the service. Because we have other examples throughout the Bible where, I mean, I'll even get into some of those, that women are out there preaching and women are out there ministering and they're performing leadership kind of role. So it seems to go with this was a specific situation to try and keep the congregation from being disruptive during a service. So that's Now, again, we got the spectrums. So there's some that say no talking. There's some that say everybody talks. And then there's some that are more in the middle and have a more moderate view. Okay. So we got to keep in mind these are contexts. Plus the Galatians 3, that was talking about salvation. We're all the same in salvation perspective. So within context, it wasn't talking anything about leadership or roles or anything like that. That was just a salvation verse, but that's what's used to say that we're equal in everything, when the intent of that was more of a salvation perspective. Which is why I like going back to Genesis 1 and going, okay, what was the original intent? That we're equal, but we have different roles, but we're equal. We're in this together, but we're equal, type of thing. And so at Calvary, this is only observation. Sam will correct me later if I'm wrong. But we lean a little bit more of the complementarianism. So we have a head pastor that I appreciate a lot, especially having to prepare and come up here and give a talk like this. I understand how this is hard, and he does it twice a week. So, you know, so we have a head pastor that is a man, and we have elders that are men. But within our church, we have women that lead other ministries. You know, we have the children's ministry, and we have a variety of other ministries. In fact, we even sent a team of women to the Ukraine to teach in Ukraine all by themselves. Now, the extreme complementarians would have said, we're heretics, get out of here, where it's all done. And the egalitarians are like, duh. So anyway, we're complementarians, but we're not at the extreme side. But anyway, so there's biblical examples of women leaders. So some that I found is Tabitha in Acts 9:30. She did a mercy ministry for the poor. Bear with me on these two names. Euodia and Syntyche. Okay. Philippians 2, 4, 2, and 3, which again, these other, 1 Timothy was Paul's writing, and so he's the one that's that worked with them as evangelists. And then we got Priscilla and Aquila, so you had a team that was in Acts 18 and Romans 16. And there's even Old Testament. In Exodus 15, there are women prophetesses. So there are lots of examples in the Bible. So it's of women leaders. And again, this is still a tough topic. So my perspective is that you can't be an extreme complementarianism just because there are so many examples in the Bible, plus go back to Genesis 1, it doesn't make sense. But I think, this is my opinion, so this is where you can cross out and not listen to me, is that I think that God just needed order. I know from my own experience that you can't have two bosses. Because if you have two bosses, there's going to be trouble. You're going to find yourself in fights. And so there's a determination, it wasn't me, that there's going to be a head. And God said that was the man. And the woman was going to be the helper. But if you look in the Bible what that means, the head has the responsibility of thinking of others first. Like your spouse, your wife. So the head just has that extra responsibility. And the helper And you can't look down on a helper, because we have two other helpers in the Bible that we know of, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're both helpers. And from what I understand, it's the same word that was used for helper. So a woman being a helper is not demeaning. It's just a self-appointed submission. It's not the man telling you to submit. It's a woman choosing to help. So that's how you can become a team. And that's what God intended. But because it's a fallen world, you can't have two, in Genesis 1, we're on the same path. We had the same mission, the same goal. But because we're fallen, I'm sure you've all experienced this, that you want to go this way, and somebody else wants to go this way. And you can't have that if you're both going to be together. So somebody has to make that decision. So anyway, as you can see, that's a tough topic. Okay, so I made it through that. Okay, so now I got some questions, or a question. So let's imagine that we have a church here, and Sam decides to retire. Okay, and all the elders with him or something like that. And we need a pastor. And what if nobody volunteered but a woman? Would you want the church to dissolve? Or would you accept that woman to come up here until a man got called to come up? I mean, isn't that a tough question? Especially if you're complementarian. Would you let the church dissolve if no man stood up and wanted to teach, but a woman would? It's a fallen world. It wouldn't be we won't go there. Okay. So anyway, we'll let your imagination run wild there. In my study, I also found Tim Keller. He wrote this like 20-page thing trying to explain this in the most diplomatic way, and I found it last night, so obviously I didn't read it. But if he has 20 pages to try and say something nice, I'm not going to get there. But one of the things that he has an example is Ephesians. Well, actually, before I tell you what, I'll say Ephesians 1:5. He told a story of, because he struggled with, some of the, gender identity and stuff like that, because obviously he's a man. He doesn't understand everything like I don't understand either. One time a woman that came up and had a conversation with him, and this woman was from a culture in which was the extreme egalitarianism, complementarianism, where the men dominate. In the household, the males get all the inheritance, and the males get everything, and it just didn't seem good. And she said when she got to Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So feminist Christians that are the egalitarian, when they read this, they would say, why doesn't it say sons and daughters? But she came from an extreme complementarianism culture. And when she read this, she was like, thank God. Because she was going to get the same inheritance as the men. It doesn't say sons and daughters. It says sons. That means everybody gets the same inheritance. So from the culture that she grew up in, this was a saving verse because she can go, I am welcome here. Because the culture I was in, the sons got everything, the daughters got nothing. But here we're all treated like sons. So we all have that same inheritance. And you know, and that's one of those things that's kind of eye-opening to me. When I get into these verses and I go, you know, why is this? Why is that? Why did God make these decisions? And sometimes I won't have those answers, but somebody else might have those answers. Just like in this case, Tim Keller looked at that and he would just breeze right over it, whatever. But once she explained it, then the lights come on and you're like, yeah, it goes back to Genesis 1. We're in his image. All of us are in his image. We're just in a fallen world. And we got to try and piece this thing together and keep some kind of order. But when we get back to heaven, it's back to Genesis 1. We're created in his image, all of us. And we all receive the same inheritance. So, let's see. I talked a little bit about this. So another thing that came up is the misinterpretation. I talked about the headship, that the man's the head, but that and the helper. So I went over that. Any questions? Good. Okay, so let's see. And then Philippians 2 is the one that tells us that Jesus was the Son who is equal to the Father, but voluntarily subordinated himself to the Father's will. And so, you know, Christ, Father, Holy Spirit, they're all examples to us of what a headship is supposed to be and what a helper is supposed to be and how they're supposed to work together. And it's not supposed to be this contention that we see and feel in our own society. You know, it's not just in the church, it's out there. And so hopefully as a church we can see how it's supposed to work together as God intended. Okay, so that's Christians inside the church. So hopefully that didn't separate anybody. We're still here. So we'll get into Proverbs 31, which was what God led me to begin with, and from Genesis. And that's how I titled it, Christians Outside the Church. And again, it's just one vision of what Christians are supposed to be like. So don't get overwhelmed by it, because I know I was. Okay, so I'm just going to read through this, and then we'll pick some stuff out of it. So, Proverbs 31:1. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Oop, what we got there real quick, didn't we? We have a woman teaching a man. Now, of course, it's a mom teaching a son. But still, it could easily have been, you know, which his father taught him. But it wasn't. So I think it's real important to keep that in mind, that it was Lemuel, the king, who was instructed or taught or guided by his mother. So verse 2. what, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. So, right there, a couple of big things. Don't take advantage of women. And don't drink, because they'll make you stupid, and you know where that goes. So then verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless and the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So it's pretty obvious that don't take advantage of women, don't take advantage of poor, help, be nice. You know, don't dominate through your headship, but lead through your headship. That's kind of the direction that is intended for us guys. But now we're going to get into Proverbs 10 or 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife for her worth as far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Okay, so this is something that extreme complementarian view, they have a hard time understanding this verse, that the wife is out working, buying and selling vineyards, basically running a business. That's really hard for the extreme complementarians to understand, since, you know, the extreme side says that the man does everything and the woman stays in the house. But how do you overcome that? Yeah, it's a tough one. Okay. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Ooh. She is physically fit. Yeah, okay. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. See, she is still working hard. She's got a job. Now, my wife reminded me, this is probably somebody that's a little more experienced than somebody right out of high school. Okay, so if you haven't made it here yet, it's okay. Us guys haven't made it here yet either. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. I have no idea what a distaff is, but a spindle sounds like, you know, the yarn making, clothing making, so still an entrepreneur. She extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She goes out of her way to be helpful. And that's something that both men and women in this same chapter asked to do. So I think we can all grasp that one. Verse 21. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Yeah. See, she tells us to put our coats on when it's cold out. Don't you leave without your coat. Okay. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That does not mean we don't work. We don't just sit out there, you know, at Starbucks drinking our coffee saying, hey, we got wonderful wives. Okay, 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Man, buys and sells vineyards. So you got businesses all over. Where was eBay? Okay. Strengthen and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, again, the extreme complementarianism, struggle with this because it implies that women should be educated. I agree with that. Okay, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. We are all waiting for that one. Her husband also, and he praises her. Thanks, honey. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Now, I like that one because this is a humble woman. Her time is not wasted on impressing and trying to seek the attention of others. She is there about the Lord. And that's something we all need to keep an eye on, especially in our society. I mean, commercials and all that stuff. I mean, I feel so sorry for kids nowadays who get sucked into that image thing that we see in our culture now. And then verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Okay, well, I think I've said enough. What do you guys think? Okay, well, so basically, we have these two camps. We have some opinions floating around, and I hope that it doesn't separate anybody. If you have a different opinion, take it as an opportunity to just have discussions, not fights. And just work through what God has for all of us. Realize we're all in His image. We are all inheriting the same inheritance that He is. We have the same helper in the Holy Spirit. We have the same Savior in Jesus. We have the same Father in heaven. And, you know, we can just figure this out and love each other.